Man, it's good to see everyone again. Put this down. Can you hear me okay with this? Okay, great. Praise God. Mute this here. Okay, great. Well, so good to see everybody here today, and it's good to be back. It's actually been a few weeks since I've been here in the flesh, I guess. And so, you know, the last couple of weeks has been a busy time of travel for my wife and I. A lot of birthdays in my family, in fact. So this 2 weeks ago actually was my mom's 60th birthday. So these all fell on Saturday, Sabbath. It was her 60th birthday. She lives in San Diego, so I went down there for that. The week before was her dad's, or my grandfather's, 90th birthday. So I was down in Loma Linda for that, and they actually had this huge birthday fest. And there's actually, so my family's from Bangladesh. I don't know if anyone knows where that is, or maybe more people know where that is nowadays. But anyways, I learned they actually have a Bangladeshi evangelism center in Loma Linda now. And so it's kind of this little piece of property that they do different things in there from time to time. And so it was great to be able to go down there. So we were down there for that. And then 2 weeks before that was my dad's 70th birthday as well. And so it was crazy. I mean, it was really fun, but, you know, it was a lot of travel and a lot of spending time with family. And so, you know, and that was going on pretty much during the month of March. And so last week, I was excited about being here. I was really excited about being here last week. And then we got a call. One of the Bible study contacts that we had been studying the Bible with for the last few years, his name's Alex Boy. Some of you may have met him. He's been to this church a couple times. But we had met him through UC Berkeley, and we had been studying the Bible with him for many years. And he moved to San Jose. And so he's been going to church down there. And so we got a call that he was getting baptized last week in Milpitas, at the Milpitas Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so my wife and I were down there for that. And we zoomed up here as fast as we could, but we got here just in time for potluck. So we actually missed the service, but we had the food, and that was a blessing and everything. So anyways, that was literally about four weeks over the last 5 weeks or so that we've been gone. So it's really nice to be back here. And just to see everybody here and just to be in this place. It's amazing because, you know, we definitely had a lot of time that we spent with family, but there is truth to this concept of a church family. That's what I learned. This idea of a church family being just, you know, some term that we throw around. Oh, yeah, that's my church. You know, that's my church family. I used to think that, but literally over the last month, now I actually feel it in my bones because, you know, when I was not here, it just felt like there was a piece of me that was, you know, not being experienced on a weekly basis. And so I'm just really thankful to be back here, and it's just great to see everybody here. What I want to do before we get started is say a word of prayer, and then we can get started today looking at what the Bible says about different things. Let's say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day, just for bringing us all here today, Father. And I just really praise you, Father, for this time that we have, that you set aside once a week, that we can put everything aside, Father, our work, our school, all the issues that are going on, and just come together, Father, and really just come to the foot of the cross and just have an experience with you, Father. And so I just pray that we all each individually have that experience here today. I just pray, Father, with this time that your word might be shared, Father, and that you might speak through me, Father, and that hearts might be changed, Father, and that souls might come to your kingdom, Father. And I just really pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so, you know, I'm again really excited to be here. And it's last week we were running around. I apologize, I have no suit jacket here today. I usually try to put on a nice suit if I'm ever going to be speaking, but it's in the dry cleaners, and we didn't have a chance to grab it yesterday just with some running around. So I apologize for that. But nevertheless, I'm excited to be here. When I was actually with my family over the last couple of weeks, it's very interesting because, you know, most of my family nowadays, even though they're from Bangladesh, a lot of them are Adventists, a lot of them are Christian. And so in the Loma Linda area, there's actually a high concentration of Seventh-day Adventist people that are down there in that area. And so you go down there and you meet everybody. And, you know, I had a chance to speak a little bit and share a little bit at my grandfather's 90th birthday. And so he himself is a pastor. And, you know, just it was a really good experience. And a lot of my family would come up and say, yeah, you know, this is great. I want to, you know, spend more time going back to church. And, you know, I want to spend more time, you know, with some of these activities. And so it got me thinking, and it got me studying a little bit in scripture a little bit more about, you know, what is it that God wants us to be doing, you know, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis? What kind of activities, what kind of things does he really want us to be focusing on? And so as I started studying that in scripture, I found some interesting things as it relates to many of us maybe that have been in the church for a little bit, many of us maybe that have had exposure or even grown up in this kind of system. And so I wanted to share some of these passages and talk about them a little bit in terms of sometimes the things that we end up focusing on versus the things that God maybe actually really wants us to be focusing on. And for those of us that are newer, the good thing is you can actually just start right at the things that God wants us to be focusing on. Amen. And so let's take a look at a couple different passages in Scripture. Now, today we're going to do more of a Bible study. We're actually going to open up the Bible. We're going to look at different passages, and we're going to see what the Bible says on a number of different things. So if you have your Bibles with me, you can turn with me to the book of Luke. You can turn with me to the book of Luke, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And so in Luke chapter 18, we're actually going to look at a story, and it's going to essentially contrast and compare two types of people. So one of these people were a Pharisee or a church leader. So they're somebody that has kind of been part of the religious system for a long period of time, and that's kind of been where they grew up in. And then this other person is not that. This other person is someone that is kind of on the outskirts of society, definitely not a part of the religious society. All right, and so we're in Luke chapter 18, and you know, again, if you know where Luke is, that's great. If you don't, look around and see if there's anyone near you, maybe that is having a hard time finding Luke, and you can actually sit next to them and kind of show them where Luke is at, for those that are not maybe familiar exactly where Luke is at. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 18. Look at what the Bible says here. So this is Jesus now, and he's actually talking about this. Verse 9 says this, "And he, Jesus, spoke this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised other people." And so here's what Jesus says. "Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader. The other was a publican." Does anyone know what a publican was?
Tax collector.
A tax collector. Okay, now these people were not really people that were very popular in that area, especially the religious group of Jewish people that were there. Because these publicans and these tax collectors, they kind of worked for Rome. Rome was the empire at that time. They were kind of the evil empire at that time, okay? And so they basically came there and they took money from all the Jewish people. And, you know, that was the idea. And so the tax collectors, they were Jewish in a sense, but at the same time, they worked for Rome. So the Jewish people really despised them generally because they were kind of coming in and they were kind of working both sides. And they would also often extract more money than was due, and they would make their money off of that as well. So they tended to be pretty well off, and they tended to be quote-unquote shady often. And so anyways, that's what a publican is. So there's these two people. There's a Pharisee, a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader, and then there's a publican. And so they were there. Verse 11 says this, "The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, saying, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." All right, so that was one of the ways that this guy came to God. And so that was his attitude, you know. So again, he wasn't stealing money. He wasn't doing some of these other things. And he wasn't extorting people. In fact, he wasn't an adulterer or anything like that. He even fasted twice a week. And he actually even gave a lot of money. So you would think, okay, yeah, this person is in a really good situation, right? Because they're doing all the things that a Christian would do. Imagine if you actually went to a church and you saw someone like this. Someone that wasn't committing adultery, someone that wasn't doing that, somebody that was donating money to the church, somebody that was fasting, and, you know, in today's day and age, it would be somebody that's like a really good raw vegan or something like that, right? They're taking care of their body really, really well. Like, these are the kind of people that we look at, you know, we would sought to be like, right? These are religious leaders. This person was a Pharisee, so we know that they also knew their Bible really well, right? They would be somebody like that. They'd be a church leader. So that's one person over here. The second person, look at this person. It's a publican, right? It's a tax collector. In verse 13 it says, "And the publican, standing afar off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Look at what Jesus says. "I tell you, this person went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted." All right, so this is really fascinating because if you read the story just without reading Jesus' conclusion at the end, you might read this and you might think, wow, look at this religious leader. You know, they fast, they tithe, they don't do any of these bad things. And then look at this other person, you know, who literally is a tax collector and even calling himself a sinner because he's a sinner. You would think that that second person is the person in trouble and the first person is the person that is not in trouble, right? But why is it that the first person, the Pharisee, is in trouble? And why is it that the second person is not in trouble? What do you think?
The Pharisee's proud.
The Pharisee's proud. Yeah, exactly. Anything else on that?
Self-righteousness.
Self-righteousness, right? Okay, so that's something that goes with the pride. But essentially, the concept of self-righteousness is that this person is doing all of the right things, and so therefore, they are righteous, and so therefore, they don't need a savior. They don't need somebody that is outside of themselves that can help them and that can save them. They're doing all the things themselves. They're dressing the right way. They're eating the right things. They're saying the right things. They're going to the right places. They go to church on time. They do all of these different things. They dress up. You know, they have a tie like myself. All these different things, right? They are doing all the right things, so therefore they do not need a savior. And so therefore we have pride and self-righteousness because they feel like they're fine. They feel like they're fine. And I had a chance to, you know, go into the Loma Linda area, and there's just, again, a lot of Christians down there, a lot of Seventh-day Adventists down there. And generally speaking, you know, there's a feeling that everyone's here, we're all on the ark already, we're all fine, this kind of thing. And it can be a dangerous thought that we can have sometimes. You know, I myself have had that thought sometimes where I felt like, hey, you know, I'm doing fine. You know, I go to a small group, I do Bible studies, I'm a leader in the church, etc., yada, yada, yada. But the reality is I need a savior. You know, when I actually start to think about my own life individually and the decisions that I make on a daily basis and the things that happen throughout the day, the words that come out of my mouth, the thoughts that happen in my mind, oh man, the thoughts, right? Those things, I realize, wow, when I think about this, I realize, wow, God, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I am wicked because I have some wicked thoughts and I say some wicked things and I do some wicked things from time to time and I am in need of a savior. And so, this is something that I would encourage everyone to do, is to really be prayerful and think about yourself and just look back on your life and realize the times that we slip and the times that we fall. That will help us realize the need that we have for a savior. Okay? Let me share with you a story as well. If you go to the book of Genesis now. So Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so it's a little easier to find depending on how long your table of contents is and all sorts of stuff in the beginning of the Bible. But look at Genesis chapter 4, okay? So Genesis chapter 4, anybody know what Genesis chapter 4 is mostly about? Cain and Abel, okay? And so we're thinking about this thought of the Pharisee, the religious leader, the other person, the need for a savior, these different things. Keep those thoughts in mind. Let's look at a few verses about Cain and Abel, all right? So I'm going to start reading in Genesis chapter 4. Now the first few verses just talk about how Adam and Eve had two sons. One of them's name was Cain, and one of them's name was Abel. Who was the older son?
Cain
was the older son. So Abel was the younger son, okay? So look at verse 2 with me. The Bible says, "And Eve bare another brother, Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And verse 3 says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof." And look at what happens. "And the Lord had respect unto who?
Abel
and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, God did not have respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now, this story actually ends pretty badly. God actually tries to go, and he tries to reconcile with Cain. Cain doesn't want to hear it. Cain ends up actually going and murdering Abel. Really bad stuff. And God, even in spite of that, is still reaching out to Cain. But the beginnings of this is that you have an older brother, a younger brother. One is a farmer, the other one is keeping sheep, and then they bring these offerings that God called to them. Now, when I first read the story, I was thinking, wow, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, we're talking about either some lamb offering or some fruit offering. Both are pretty good, aren't they? Well, throughout Scripture, and very clearly, what we see is God is calling at this time sacrifices to be brought to symbolize the great sacrifice that Christ was to pay. Now, Christ was another word for the Messiah. Essentially, the word Christ is kind of a Greek word for this Hebrew word, the Messiah. And the Messiah, the concept of the Messiah is, it's going to be somebody that's going to come, that's going to save all of us from our sins. That's going to be the idea of this Messiah that's going to come. And so the reason why we as Christians celebrate Jesus is because all the history, all the Bible prophecy, everything in Scripture points to Jesus being that exact Messiah. He was born where he was prophesied to be born, in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He actually died on a cross. He rose 3 days after that from the grave, right? And then after that, he ascended to heaven. He lived a perfect life. He taught parables. He did miracles. He did all of these things. And he fit everything that the Bible prophesied about the Messiah that was to come. And so that's why when you hear the word Jesus, or you hear the word Christ, or you hear the word Messiah, these things are often used synonymously because they're referring to the same person, that is Jesus Christ. And so the idea of the lamb sacrifice was that there was to be an unblemished lamb. Essentially, the lamb symbolizes Jesus himself. Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And so there's an unblemished lamb, and blood would be slain because this lamb, this innocent lamb that deserved nothing, would actually give up its life so that we could actually have forgiveness of sins. Now, that whole thing was done as a symbol. It was a symbol to symbolize what Jesus would actually be doing in real life. And Jesus literally just did that 2,000-ish years ago. He gave up his life and his blood was slain so that we might have life. And so in this instance, you have Cain and you have Abel, and God has told them, hey, look, bring a lamb because I need this sacrifice to symbolize what Jesus is going to be doing. I need this lamb to symbolize what the sacrifice is going to be that the Messiah is going to have to pay. And so Abel follows that, and then Cain, on his own, says, well, you know, I have some fruits. I'll bring my fruits. I'll bring what I have. That should be good. Fruits are good too. I know God told me to do this, but you know what? Fruits are good too. And so he brings these fruits. But the issue, again, is that has to do with his labor. That has to do with the things that he made. That has to do with his own, quote-unquote, self-righteousness. And so, therefore, God said, look, this is not what I'm looking for. Because no matter what we do, whether we've been in the church our whole lives, whether we've been a, quote-unquote, Christian our whole lives, whether we know our Bible up and down, whether any of these things are the case, no matter what we do, it's not going to be good enough. Because that is how bad sin is. The wages of sin is death. There literally is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that we can do to fix our problems. We need an external person, that is Jesus Christ, to actually fix our problems.
Amen.
Amen. And so that's why Abel here is actually the one that found favor in God's eyes. Not again because he did anything because he's so great, but because his sacrifice represented the sacrifice that Christ was going to pay, that he did pay. And so we actually also must understand that we have to be in that situation. We need an external Savior. It doesn't really matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we have. We could even be a farmer like Cain was. But we need an external Savior. If that makes sense, say amen with me.
Amen.
Okay, wonderful. Now turn with me as well to Matthew chapter 7. So we're going back to the New Testament. Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7. And again, we're doing more of a Bible study today. But it's nice to study the Bible because we can actually see straight up what God says. Because that's always better than what I say or what anyone else has to say. It's just better to hear what God has to say. It's so much powerful, more powerful. It's so clear when you actually see it. And so we're in Matthew chapter 7. And we're taking a look at what God is wanting from us. And really what he wants from us is for us to understand that we are sinners and we need him. We need him to save us because we on our own power cannot save ourselves. And his goal is to save all of us. And so that's why he's hoping that we can just reach out to him. And he's hoping that we don't get caught up in some of these other things that sometimes can take our focus away. So we're in Matthew chapter 7. Look at this, starting in verse 21. Follow along with me. The Bible says, Jesus is saying here again, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow, so this is a really clear passage. This is a really powerful passage. It's actually a sobering passage if you think about it, because what this is really saying is that there is going to be a group of people, a group of people that essentially are Christians, a group of people that maybe grew up in the church or have been a part of the church for a long period of time. They go to church, they pay their tithes. These people actually go a little bit beyond that. So these people are literally, it's saying, casting out devils. Oh man, they're actually out there prophesying, as it were, is what it says. They've done many wonderful works. So not only are they just returning money and not only are they actually going to church and things like that, these people are actively going out there and doing amazing ministry. Okay? But even in spite of that, this group of people will still be lost according to what Jesus is saying. Now, why is that? According to what? What's the problem here? Yeah, it says these people, right, they're not doing the will of the Father that is in heaven. That's not what they're doing. In fact, they're actually working iniquity. Does anyone know what iniquity is?
Sin,
yeah, and it's a certain type of sin. It's basically this type of sin that's a willful sin. You know, not only are they sinning, not only are they breaking God's law, but they're doing it willfully, they're doing it consciously, and they're basically just saying, I'm going to do it anyways. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. And they're kind of going in that direction. And so God is saying here, look, there's certain things that I want you to be focused on. Absolutely, you know, doing ministry is important. Absolutely, going out there and doing all these things is important. But primarily, I need you to follow me in everything. I need you to follow my commandments. I need you to obey me in all these things. Now, again, this is a problem because we on our own cannot do it. God is calling us to an impossible calling. You know, it's kind of like if I were to say, all right, everybody, here's what I need all of us to do. I need all of us to climb to the top of Mount Everest tomorrow. All right, we just need to do it. All right, you just need to suck it up. You just need to do it. You're going to be thinking, how are we going to get there? We don't have the equipment. I've never climbed a mountain like that. I've never done anything like that. There's so many reasons why you would think that would be crazy. And it would be crazy to say that. And so God is saying, look, I want you to follow me perfectly in these different areas. And there's just no way that we're going to be able to do that outside of a Savior. And again, that's why we need a Savior, because God is calling us to something. He's calling us to a certain life. He's calling to us to a certain way of doing things. And literally, those things are impossible for us to do. All right? They're impossible for us to do without having this experience with Him. Okay? Let me show you something else. Turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. Psalms is kind of smack dab in the middle of the Bible. Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. So this is kind of smack dab in the middle of the Bible. David wrote many of the Psalms. There was a few other people that wrote some of them too. And we're looking at Psalms chapter 51. Now this is a famous psalm. This is a great psalm because this is a psalm that David wrote. Does anybody remember when he wrote this? Yeah, there's this lady named Bathsheba. Okay, so there's a lady named Bathsheba. David sees her bathing. All right, now this is a bad situation. You can already tell. And so he says, wow, I want her. All right, now keep in mind, he was married. He actually had multiple wives. That was a bad situation too. And this lady was also married. Just multiple bad situations, right? David was not that Pharisee we read about that said, I've never committed adultery. That was not David. David almost defined what that word meant multiple times over. And so David sees this lady Bathsheba, and he says, I want her. So he sends her husband into battle so that her husband dies. All right? That's what he does. And he has to try to cover the situation up because he actually ended up impregnating her before all this stuff went down. And back in those days, it was a little bit harder to deal with that situation. They didn't have any Plan B pills or, you know, they didn't have any of this stuff. Planned Parenthood, they didn't have that stuff back then. And so his way of dealing with Planned Parenthood back then was to send the husband into battle to get him killed. So that way he could say, oh, I'm going to take her as my wife now. I'm going to do a favor to society and take her. And so that's how he tried to pass this thing up. Well, things fell apart. It became obvious what he was doing and he got called out on it. And so he actually ends up having this conversion experience, this weeping and this sorrowful experience. And so look at what he says. We're in Psalm 51, and he's talking about what matters here, all right? He's talking about what matters here. So Psalm 51, let's take a look at what matters here. Starting in verse 17, the Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. All right, actually, verse 16, let me look at that too. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. So in other words, David is saying, look, all these, you know, different spiritual activities that are taking place. I mean, these things have their purpose and they're good. But primarily what God is looking for is a broken heart, a contrite spirit. What does that mean? That actually means us genuinely coming to God and just genuinely saying, God, I don't have it. You know, I don't have it. I maybe have heard about Christianity for the first time over the last week and I've realized, wow, I don't have it. I've been sinning my whole life. Or maybe I've grown up in the church my whole life and I've done all the right things. I know all the songs. I know everything. But man, deep down inside, I could care less about you, God. You know, I care more about the new Netflix original than I care about your word. And so, God, I don't have it. Right? It's literally just this honest one-to-one experience that we have with God where we have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We're not able to cover any of that stuff up. Now, here at church on Saturday morning, we're all able to do what we need to do to make ourselves look presentable. Amen? And so, man, you guys know how it is. So if you come to our house and you see what goes on Friday night, Saturday morning, there's a lot of activity going on. You know, a lot of shaving, a lot of ironing, a lot of all sorts of things so that I can come here today and I can look presentable to you guys, all right? But if you see me maybe yesterday afternoon, you'd think this guy's not fit to be speaking in a church. And so the reality is there's things that we can do to make ourselves look good, and we should do those things to make ourselves presentable to humankind so that we can have good social relationships with people, of course. But the reality is that doesn't fix or cover up the things that are going on deep down inside of our heart. Look, friends, if you're anything like me, there's issues going on, right? There's thoughts that we think, there's hurt that we have. You know, there's issues that we might struggle with, whether it's with things like depression, or whether it's things like hatred for one another, whether it's resentment that we have toward one another. Now, often this stuff happens with our family members and ourselves. And then eventually we become Christians and we become part of a church body like this church body. And then we start getting resentment toward each other in our church family, right? And we start getting frustrated with one another. Other things start to happen in our lives. We're at work, we start to feel like we're unrewarded for the work that we put in. We start to have all these different thoughts and feelings toward one another. Then we start to sometimes have thoughts toward God, where we're just wondering, God, you know, why are you blessing this person so much and you're not blessing me? Why did you allow this sickness to happen in my life and not this other person's life? How come my mom or dad had to pass away, or my grandfather or my aunt had to deal with this cancer situation? Why did you allow these things to happen? And so that's where our heart is at. That's the state of our heart. And so God is saying, look, here's what I need from you. I don't need necessarily to have you stand up and sing songs all the time. I don't need necessarily all these different things. Those things are good things. But what I primarily need is a broken and a contrite heart. I need you to get honest with me. I need you to be one-on-one real with me and just open yourself up to me and say, God, I have some issues inside of my mind. I have some issues inside of my heart. I need fixing. I have tried to fix myself and it does not work. I need external fixing from a Savior. Amen. And that's the whole good news, friends, about Jesus. Honestly, there's so many things that I do. You know, when I'm called here to preach, sometimes I think I'm not fit to be up here. But then I think of Jesus and I think of, wow, what has he done in my life? And Lord, change my heart. Lord, change my mind. And he will do that same thing in an instant. Actually, look at me in Psalms chapter 51, a few verses before this. Look with me in verse 10. Look at what the Bible says. Look what David says. Now, keep in mind the sins that David were committing at this time. These are grievous sins. We're talking about murder. We're talking about adultery combined, right? Look at what he says. Verse 10. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so David, in spite of those circumstances, he was able to go to God and ask him to create in him a clean heart. It was a third party that needed to come in and that needed to fix the problem. And so that's often the problem that I struggle with and that many of you might be struggling with or that you have struggled with in the past. Literally, this is the problem that we have as a society. We often think that we can fix our own problems, but we need an external fixing that needs to come in, that needs to essentially do heart surgery, open heart surgery on us, brain surgery on us. Yes. You know, the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So what God is saying is the mindset that Jesus had, the thoughts that he thought, he needs to literally take that and he needs to put that into our mind. Amen. Has any of you ever had any negative thoughts? Have any of you had any negative thoughts toward others or about yourself? I mean, man, the thoughts that sometimes pop in my mind. Oh, man. And so the reality is we actually need brain surgery. That's why God says, let this mind be in you. The mind of Christ Jesus needs to be implanted in you. We also need heart surgery. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. I'll show you that we need heart surgery as well. Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, Ezekiel is a couple books after Psalms. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I praise God for God because he's such a merciful God. See, the more that I've grown in my walk with God, the more that I've seen the sins that I've committed, the more that I see my character defects, and the more I realize, wow, what a Savior we have. What a need for the Savior I have. And then I get to points where I don't think I need a Savior. And then after that, he shows me that I need a Savior. And I think, wow, what a need for a Savior I have. Right? And so it's just this process. And so we need Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at what God is saying here. Again, we need a third party. We need a Savior, friends. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25. The Bible says, God is speaking here. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Amen. I will put my spirit within you. Amen. Amen. And I will cause you now to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Okay, so here's the process, friends. Remember in Matthew 7, we saw that Jesus is saying, hey, look, you can prophesy, you can cast out demons, you can actually do wonderful works, you still might be lost because you're working iniquity. So how do we actually obey God? Jesus is saying, look, you actually need to be cleansed. you actually need to have a bath. It's basically a spiritual bath. All right, and this is the idea of baptism. You know, we have baptism here. There's a baptismal tank right here. Everybody should be baptized. If you're not baptized, definitely see myself, see Pastor Steve. You should talk to us about being baptized, because baptism symbolizes the cleansing that Jesus does in our life. He washes away our sins and so much other things. And so that's important. But Jesus is saying, I will also give you a new heart. I will give you a new mind, a new spirit. And in this, once you have these new hearts and once you have this new mind, now you're going to actually walk in my judgments. Now you're no longer going to commit iniquity. Now you're going to actually have an interest in spiritual things. When it comes time for a midweek Bible study, you're actually going to be more interested in that than watching whatever YouTube originals out there. All right? You're going to be more interested in that than watching, you know, whatever's happening right now with the NBA playoffs. Pray for me on that as well as the playoffs come up, okay? And so the reality is all of us need prayer. And so the bottom line is God is saying you need some external help. It's not going to work when you actually try to do it on your own. And this is one of the reasons why I found Christianity is a special religion above all other religions. Because many of the other religions have to deal with self-righteousness and just doing the right thing. All right? So it's kind of like just follow the right path. If you're in Catholicism, just obey. Just do it. Just go to church. Just go to mass. Just take the communion and you'll be saved. All right? If you're in Islam, it's just pray 5 times a day and recite the Quran and memorize this and go over here and do this and do that and stay away from these things and you'll be saved. All these different religions that are out there have this premise that all we need to do as human beings is this, that, and the other, and then we will be saved. Okay? But in Christianity, the idea is, yeah, God expects us to actually follow him and obey his commandments in all things. But the bottom line is we cannot do it. We cannot do it. No matter how hard we try, we can't do it. It's just something that just cannot be done. And so that's why we need a savior. That's the whole purpose in Jesus coming here to this earth, living a perfect life, dying, being raised from the dead, and living forevermore in heaven and interceding for us, because we need all of that actually to have salvation. Amen? That's the purpose of Jesus in our life. And so I encourage all of you, as we continue here and as we get ready to end pretty soon, to really pray about and open your hearts and your minds to God. If you've ever struggled with anything, understand that the solution is in Jesus Christ himself. Look, there's lots of things that I've struggled with in the past. I've had a time when I did very bad in school. There was a time when I failed classes. Then I had Jesus in my life. I did very well in school after that. There was a time when I struggled in work. Actually, my good friend Fernando's in the back, okay? I'm going to call you out, sorry. But we actually used to work together 15 years ago, okay? We used to work together 15 years ago. Now, some of you are like, oh, you know, Sean's... Maybe some of you think this. Oh, Sean's nice. You know, Sean actually is a nice guy. He likes people. Okay, talk to Fernando, you know, because he'll tell you how I was 15 years ago, all right? He'll tell you how I was. He knew the old Sean. All right, he knew the real old Sean. Like, literally, if you take Jesus out of Sean, he knew what Sean was. All right, he'll tell you about that. And so the reality is that is who I was. And then Jesus comes in, bam, changes can take place. Like, literally, no matter what you're struggling with, maybe you're struggling with a work situation, maybe you're struggling with a family situation, maybe you're struggling with depression, maybe you're struggling with hatred towards someone else, maybe you're struggling with laziness, maybe you're struggling with, just fill the blank in, and the solution is always and only Jesus. I'm telling you right now, I can testify to that. And so the idea with what God is saying is accept Jesus into your life. Ask him to come into your life. You have no interest in spiritual things? Ask God for help with that. You don't want to give offering? Ask God for help with that. I don't want to give offering either, right? But when Jesus actually comes in your life, I'm telling you, you'll actually say, "Whoa, this is really cool. I think, what's going on? Are you actually giving offering? Oh, what's happening?" Literally, that's the kind of thing that will take place. It's a supernatural third party that is needed. Third party supernatural help is needed. Amen. Amen. Now, some of this stuff makes sense, right? Some of you might be thinking also that this is foolishness. Okay, now turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. We're getting ready to end here. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, and we're getting ready to end. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because some of this makes sense if you come from a Christian worldview. But in the world, a lot of what we're talking about here just doesn't make sense. Because it just doesn't make sense that there's a third-party supernatural being named Jesus that's going to come into your life and that's going to fix all your problems. Right? That sounds like a tooth fairy kind of thing. You know, that sounds like a Santa Claus kind of thing that you tell your kids. But the reality is, I can tell you right now, this is the truth. And so Paul here is writing to the Corinthians that are kind of in this Greece area. Corinth is actually literally in Greece. They actually have a town today called Corinth as well. Same town that Corinthians was written to, okay? And Paul is writing to these people. And he's talking to them right now about how people are receiving this gospel message that we're talking about, this message of salvation. Look with me in verse 18. So the Bible says in verse 18, look at what it says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what is it called?
Foolishness.
But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So Paul here is saying, look, I'm going out and I'm going to talk to everybody about Jesus. I'm going to share this good news of the gospel. Jesus can provide freedom from all the trials and problems that we have on earth, and he provides salvation eternally with eternal life. That's the good news. Jesus is actually the one that can do that for us. And people are reacting to this. And most people that are hearing this for the first time, they're thinking that it is literal foolishness. They're thinking, this sounds insane. This doesn't make any sense. You're telling me that there's some third-party human or some God person that is flying around, and this person's actually going to provide salvation for my sins? This person's going to fix my problems? You're crazy. And so that's the reaction that they were getting. You know, he even says that to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. All right, now the Jews at that time, they actually had the scriptures, right? So we read earlier about that guy that was called a Pharisee. This guy was a Jew. And so the Jews, they actually had the Bible as we have it today, just the first part. It's called the Old Testament. And so that's what the Jews had. So the Jews had the Old Testament. They knew all about the sacrifice. They knew all about God and all these different things. And when they even heard about Jesus, for them it was something that sounded kind of foolish. For them it sounded like some weird thing, because they were used to this idea of thinking where they could actually just do the right thing and have salvation because of their works. They had that mindset that all they had to do was the right things and then they would be saved from that. They also didn't think that they needed a third party to help them be saved. And so the Bible is saying, this is true, this is it. But at the same time, people are going to think that it's foolish. You know, and that's how the supernatural realm works, my friends. There's so many stories in Scripture about things that are literally just things that sound so foolish. For instance, you know, you have Peter, and Peter is walking on water. That sounds really crazy. There was these people that were the Jewish people in the Old Testament. They were going to the city called Jericho. And so God told them, hey, I want you to march around that city 7 times. Do you guys remember this story?
Yes.
He says, march around the city 7 times and then blow your trumpets and the thing's going to fall down. That sounds pretty foolish to me. I don't know about you. That sounds really foolish to me. All right, there's another story in the Old Testament. God tells this guy Noah, and he says, look, there's going to be water falling from the sky in a little bit. And there's going to be so much water that's going to be falling from the sky. Keep in mind, this is before rain ever happened. He says, there's going to be water falling from the sky, so I need you to build this big boat, and then I need you to go on it, and all the animals are going to come on it, and then you're going to be saved from all the water falling from the sky. That sounds really foolish, but that actually happened. And so what we see here is God is saying, look, friends, I need you to understand that, yes, as much education as you have, as much logic as you have, as much technology as you have, I know you all have iPhones nowadays and iPads, some of you have both, some of you have other additional gadgets, some of you have drones even nowadays. But the reality is that none of those things are going to save. You need an external, third-party savior, which is Jesus Christ, to save you from your sins. We all need it. Now, as Jesus saves us from our sins, here's what happens. We actually have this born-again experience. All right, so we are born again. Our old self is dead. It is crucified. And then God fills us, as we saw, with a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind, and now we're a new person. And all things are created new. And once we have that experience, things will change automatically. Things will change automatically. And so we'll actually find ourselves having an interest in studying the Bible. We'll find ourselves actually wanting to help people, believe it or not. Okay? Now, you're talking to somebody that used to hate people. Like, literally, I could care less about people. All I wanted to do was make money off of people. And God changed that around. He literally did that. I can't believe that I'm standing here today. Friends, God will take the impossible and he'll make it possible. That's what he's in the business of doing. We actually, in Scripture, in the book of Matthew, Jesus himself says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So friends, anything is possible, no matter what your situation is, no matter what you're going through right now. I can tell you right now, the answer is one word, Jesus. It literally is that. Now that sounds crazy. Call me foolish. Call me a fanatic. But praise God for that, because honestly, that is going to be the reaction that we want to see. When we're out there living for Christ and when we're out there doing these things, it's going to look foolish and it's going to sound foolish, friends. It's going to look and it's going to sound foolish. Now, if you have people in your life and if everybody in your life does not think you're foolish, then maybe there's an issue there. That's what I've learned. You know, literally, if all my friends from school, if all my family members, if all of my friends from work, if they all think that I'm just a normal human being just doing normal things, guess what? There's probably no Jesus in my life, friends.
Right.
That's the reality. Because once Jesus is in your life, you start finding yourself doing foolish things.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. DeLon's a good example, okay? Now, DeLon, sorry, I should have qualified that more. Okay, let me explain. So, DeLon is here, right? And DeLon is who he is. And he actually started, you know, this thing. We're now selling organic green smoothies at farmers markets. Now, I remember, you know, our good friend Nandu is over here too. And so he sells at farmers markets as well. Very good Indian food, by the way. So if you guys go to any farmers markets, look for the Indian booth there, the Nepali food, right? And you'll see it there. It's really good stuff. And so anyways, we're there at the farmer's market. I'll never forget the first day, right? So DeLon and I go there. Now, keep in mind, DeLon has this Honda Civic. Most people have vans at a farmer's market, right? You have those big white vans or a truck or something. That's the proper thing to bring to a farmer's market. All right, so DeLon and I roll in with this little Honda Civic. There's a tent stuffed in the middle. Nothing has changed, by the way. It's been 6 months. It's the exact same Civic, exact same tent. Literally, it's the same, okay? So we roll in there in Alameda, tent jammed in there, coolers with smoothies jammed in there, all right? So we bring all this stuff up, we set it up, and then all the farmers at the farmer's market and other people are looking at us like, oh, okay, new kids on the block, you know, let's see what these guys are doing. Now, keep in mind, we don't look like farmers, right? We don't look like farmers, and we also don't look like people that make food that tastes good, right? I mean, I barely know how to make potatoes in the morning. I just learned how to make non-frozen potatoes like a few months ago. I'm so proud of myself. And so that's the people that you're dealing with over here, okay? And so we pull up, we set up this tent, and now we're getting ready to sell. And so the vendors come over to introduce themselves. Everyone's really nice. And so they're introducing themselves to us, and people are like, oh, okay, yeah, you know, what are you guys selling? You guys making juices and smoothies? And we're like, yeah, we sell green smoothies. And they say, oh, okay, yeah, that sounds good. You know, show me your different smoothies. And so we say, okay, yeah, we have this one flavor. You know, this is our super green smoothie. And they say, oh, okay, that's great. What else do you have, you know? And we say, no, that's it. We just have that. And so they're like, okay. So do you have like a couple different sizes maybe? No, we just have that one size. Okay, all right. How much is that thing? It's 14. Okay, all right, cool. Well, you know, you're at the Tuesday market. This is like the small market for Alameda. Barely anyone comes. You guys are doing the Saturday market too, right? Because that's the big market. Oh no, we don't do any markets on Saturday. We go to church on Saturday. Okay, so, you know, I can just feel what they're thinking in their mind, right? And they're just thinking, these foolish people, that's putting it nicely. You're coming here with one big green smoothie with one flavor, setting up with a Honda Civic on a Tuesday, and that's all you got? And so that's all we had, right? Now, here's the interesting thing. God really started to bless that whole setup and that ministry. And so now people are buying this thing, and this thing's growing. And, you know, it's amazing. I'm amazed to see what God has done with this thing. And I believe that God is saying, look, follow me. It's going to look foolish. It's going to sound foolish, but it's going to work. Amen. And so God has been blessing this thing tremendously. God can take the things that look foolish and he can make so much sense out of them. One other testimony, my wife even. You know, these are two testimonies. The reason why I'm sharing these, because these things grew my faith tremendously when I started seeing these things happen. So a few years ago, my wife, she was an accountant. She graduated from Berkeley. She got her CPA license, okay? So again, family's proud. Her family's proud. My family's proud, right? She's making more money than me, okay? And so that was humbling, but I was proud, but I was humbled. And so she's working as a CPA, all right? It was an experience. And so anyways, she gets to the point where we're about to get married, and she's like, you know what? I think I'm going to quit my job to do volunteer evangelism on campus. All right, so I'm just going to volunteer. And I said, okay, well, what are you going to do? And she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Okay, well, what are you going to do? I don't know. I'm going to pray in the morning and see where God leads me. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, she's kind of a fanatic at this point in my mind. You know, I'm like, what did I get myself into? Because when I first met her, she was actually Buddhist. Now she's doing all this stuff, praying in the morning and seeing what's going to happen. I'm thinking, I'm a Christian. I grew up in the church. I know the Bible. I wouldn't even do that. And so anyways, over the next year, she does this. She meets people. God really blessed with this thing. And then at the end of that year, this is in 2015, she says, all right, I think God is leading me to go back and get a job now, a secular job now. And I'm saying, oh, praise God. Okay, let's see what happens, right? And I'm also thinking, man, I wonder what job she can get. You know, how do you put that in your resume? Okay, yeah, the last year I volunteered doing evangelism on campus. Oh, great. What organization did you work with? No organization, just me. Oh, okay, great. Like, how does that conversation go, right? It has an awkwardness to it when you're interviewing. And so I'm just thinking, what kind of job is she going to be able to get? Here's what happens. God shows up. Within a week, someone from the church gets her an interview with the company. This company happens to be the same company she used to work for, KPMG, one of those big four accounting firms. They hire her. But now, instead of hiring her as an employee, they hire her as a subcontractor, paying her three times more than she was making before, amen? And so I'm thinking, wow, there's a God. There's a God, you know? And now I grew up in the church. Keep in mind, at this point, I'm doing Bible studies with people every week, and now I'm thinking there's a God, okay? Because I'm realizing, wow, look at what God did. And so what I realized through those experiences and others is, often when we put ourselves in these situations, when we're just out there, when we're just saying, okay, God, I'm just going to follow you. You know, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Cain and Abel. Abel says, okay, God, you want me to sacrifice a lamb? That sounds crazy. I'm going to sacrifice a lamb anyway. God shows up. Noah says, you want me to build an ark? I'm going to build it, God. And he builds it, and bam, God shows up. Yeah. Peter says, you want me to walk on water? I'm going to walk on water. Delon says, God, you want me to sell organic green smoothies for $14 and nothing else, one size only? I'm going to do it. God shows up. Canty says, you want me to quit my job and do nothing for a year so the way the world looks at it? I'm going to go ahead and do that. And then, bam, God shows up. Friends, God will show up. That's what I learned. And so often the issue is not with God, it's with us. We're not willing to fully give ourselves to Him. And so that's all God wants. He wants that broken and contrite spirit. It's basically us just coming to God one-on-one in our closet, in our private place, in our room by ourselves and just saying, God, break me on that rock which is Christ. God, I just need to have a new life and a new experience. I have so many issues in my life. I can't deal with these things. I can patch them up, but I need a full third-party experience with Christ to just completely change my life from the inside out. God, I need that. I need a Savior. And so today, friends, as I end, I want to encourage you and I want to make an appeal to all of you today to give your life to Jesus, to ask for that saving experience. Now, some of you maybe have never experienced this fully before. And if that's you, I encourage you strongly to just give your life to God. Look, He's going to tell you this, that there's going to be trials even after you do that. Not everything's going to be perfect after you do that. You're going to have persecution even that's going to come after that. But you will have a peace that passes all understanding. Amen? You will have eternal life. Amen? You will have a joy and a love that proceeds out of your heart that's just going to spill over to other people. Amen? And so the benefits outweigh the cost, even though there's a cost. And so I encourage you to give your life to Christ. And so I want to make an appeal right now. Is there anybody here that's never given their life to Christ that would want to give their life to Christ, that wants to have that experience with Jesus? You want to have Him in your life. You want to have that Messiah in your life. You want to have that new heart and that new mind. Is there anyone here that would like to make that decision today? If so, I just want to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you especially. You've never experienced Jesus in that way. Amen. Amen. I saw a hand up in the front. Amen. Amen. Two hands. Amen. Christina Chorking, praise God for that. Anybody else? Amen. In the back, Fernando, praise God. Amen. And so, friends, I am just so thankful for those decisions that you've made, because that is really that first step. Just that experience with Christ, asking for that external pouring in of His Holy Spirit. So I praise God for all of you, and I want to pray for you here in a little bit. Another appeal I make as I end, is there anyone here that maybe has had an experience with Christ but needs another experience with Him today? All right, now, this is you, praise the Lord, because this is often myself. In fact, we need regular experiences with Christ. We need Him to come into our life continually. And so maybe you've had an experience with your life with Him 10 years ago, 5 years ago, even last week. But you got up today, things just didn't work out the way you thought they were going to work out. You got up on the wrong side of the bed. Or this week you got an argument with a coworker, or something else happened. Friends, if that's you and you want to have that new heart experience, you want Christ's mind to be put back into your life again. If that's you, would you raise your hand with me as well and ask Christ to come into your life as well? Amen, amen. I want to pray for all of you as well. And myself, I'm in that category too. All right, and so again, we all need an external third-party Savior. Doesn't matter if we've grown up in the church our whole life. Doesn't matter if our name is Christian. Literally, that's the name in America, right? Christian, okay? Jesus. You could be from Mexico. Jesus. All right, it doesn't matter. The reality is we all need that born-again experience. Amen? We all need it. And so the reality is we need that third-party Savior coming into our life. Doesn't matter how Christian we are. Doesn't matter any of these different things. Or if you're brand new, we need that experience as well. So I want to pray for everybody that made decisions today. And let's end with prayer, and then we can go from there. Bow your heads with me as we end with prayer. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much just for being a God that doesn't require us to do different works to be saved. I thank you, Father, for not requiring us, Father, to just go through all these ordinances and all these different things, Father, these spiritual ordinances and methods, Father, so that we can somehow earn salvation from you. Father, I thank you for sending a Savior, for Christ coming to this earth 2,000 years ago-ish, Father, and giving his life on earth for us, for dying for us, enduring torture for us, Father. But not just that, for him rising from the grave, for him being an ascended person to heaven, Father, and for interceding for us, Father. Yes. We just praise you, Father, for the saving work of the Savior, Father. And I just really want to thank you for the decisions that were made today, Father. Especially I want to pray for Christina and Chorkin and Fernando, Father, for the decisions they made to ask for you to come into their life as a Savior, Father, for the first time, Father, for in a real way, Father. And I just ask that as we read, Father, that they would be given a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit, Father. I just ask for that in the name of Jesus, Father, in a very special way for them. I ask that the mind of Jesus, Father, would be implanted in their minds, Father, so their thoughts would change, their actions would change, Father, their desires would change, Father, everything about them would change, Father, that they'd be a new creature, Father. And so I just ask you these things, especially, Father, according to your word, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. I also want to ask, Father, for the rest of us that raise our hands, Father, we want to renew that experience with you, Father. We've had that experience in the past, Father, maybe when we were young, Father, or maybe even recently, Father, but we need that new experience with you right now, Father. And so we want that mind again, Father, in us. We want that new heart. We want that new spirit, Father. We want that cleansing, Father. You said if we confess our sins, Father, you're faithful and just to forgive us for all unrighteousness and cleanse us from this, Father. And so I just ask that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father. And for the rest of us, Father, that are in the valley of decision, Father, I ask that you continue to work on them, Father, and to bring them to your feet, Father. I ask that you continue to just intercede on their behalf, Father, and that you continue to reveal yourself to them, Father, so that they might be willing, Father, to come to you fully, Father. And may it not just be us here in this room, Father, but may us go out with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, Father, with whoever else that we interact with, Father, that we might interact with them in such a way, Father, that they might see something different in our lives, and they might be curious and say, what is it that you have that I don't have? I want to know. And that we can share the gospel with them, Father, that we can share Christ with them. And so I just ask for all these things, Father. Again, we can't do anything to actually get any of these things done, Father. This has got to be 100% you, 0% us, Father. And that's why we got to die to self. And that's why we need to be born again, because we need to be 100% filled with the Holy Spirit, Father. So I just ask for these things, not because we deserve it, Father, but because you're so merciful, you're so loving and so gracious. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 And so at this time, I'm going to ask our song team to come forward as we sing our closing hymn, Marching to Zion. And so if you can stand with me as well, if you can stand with our song team, we're going to sing Marching to Zion. It's hymn number 422, Marching to Zion.